So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we are going to get ourselves into the text of Deuteronomy today, but I'm not going to go verse by verse. That's just too much, as there's too much information in Deuteronomy for us. Well, we could do it, but it would take a long time, and we're just not going to do that. So we're going to do this in Bible study format. I have a quote to start with from Peter Craigie. He says, Deuteronomy is a book about a community being prepared for a new life. So the setting, as you remember, is on the eastern side of the Jordan River in what is called the Plains of Moab. The nation is gathered. It is poised to cross the Jordan River and to move into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. And in the previous outlines that we've discussed on Deuteronomy, we talked about how the commentaries identify three sermons. And then as I was consulting another book, they said there were four sermons. And I had it in my head all along there were four sermons. But from way back when we were doing our Through the Bible study in 2005, and so I was glad to find somebody confirm what I had in my head, that there were four sermons. Anyway, there's a lot of spoken material in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we have, picked up the alliterative outline of somebody else for number one, number two, and number four. And I've stuck in there number three, commence. So consider, this is a review of God's faithfulness, the first message, then covenant, an exposition of the law. That's the bulk of the book. And then commence, preparations for renewing the covenant. That's the extra sermon in there. And then commit, an exhortation to obedience. That wraps up the book. And then there's a few more chapters. It's also mostly spoken material, but it sort of seems like a patchwork of several things that Moses stuck on at the end, mostly. So, consider, this is the first sermon, and this is part one of that message. So let's see, I guess I'll read this quote also from somebody named McConville in the Dictionary of the Old Testament. It says, Moses' initiation of the conquest is recalled in Deuteronomy 1 through 3, which tells again how Israel came to spend a long time in the wilderness. That's Deuteronomy 1. And gives its own account of its progress to its present station, including the campaigns against Sihon and Og, Deuteronomy 2 and 3. And after an exhortation, Deuteronomy 4, this part is framed by a report of cities of refuge being set up in Transjordan. In other words, the eastern side of the Jordan. And that's a mark of Israel's legitimate occupancy and jurisdiction there. That's how this fellow describes it. So, again, he's talking about this setup, and this is just basically to give you an overview of where we're going. So we're going to talk about Deuteronomy 1. Consider the previous generation is what we need to talk about. So the first five verses, there are sort of some introductory matters, and I sort of see a little chiastic organization there. Now, whether Moses intended it that way, I don't know. But you'll notice that in verse 1, these are the words Moses spoke, all right? And then this section ends, verse 5, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying. So he comes back to what he said in verse 1, and I thought, well, are there parallels? Well, sort of. There's the short walk, 11 days to Kadesh from Horeb. And then in verse 4, there's the hard fight. Moses defeated Sihon and Og. And let's see here. Does it mention here? I don't think it does. But we do know that these two men were very large men. Og, especially, is the last, they say, the script number says, is last of the Rephaim. So the last of these giants, that breed of giants, there's some in Gath that remain. That will eventually produce Goliath, but they're men of great stature. And so this is It's interesting to see the parallel. Here's, you know, when they leave Sinai, they receive the law, they built the tabernacle, they've made all their preparations, and then it's really only a couple weeks up, walking up from Sinai to the southern border of the Promised Land, where they sent in the spies. All right, so there's that sort of, in a way, the idea that the preparation, the first preparation to enter the land, just a short walk. The second preparation, a hard fight. So there's a contrast in that particular parallelism. And then again, it says in verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to him. So this introduction, the focus is on Moses speaking. First, the verse on the beginning, the verse on the end, Moses is speaking. In the middle, Moses is speaking. That's what Deuteronomy is all about, Moses speaking. All right, so that's, I just found that quite interesting. Now, on verse 1, there's a whole whack of place names there. All right, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness. Now, we know where that is. That's in Moab. That's the, the plains of Moab. All right, that's fine. Then Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab, I can't see very well. Anyway, so now it says, according to my commentaries, that only Paran and Hazeroth are known. And actually, they're not up in the plains of Moab. They're down south between Mount Sinai and Kadesh Barnea. So it's a little bit curious that those place names are in in this section. I don't quite get it, and the commentaries don't have a solution to that. They don't understand that either, and we don't have any explanation. Just have this list of names. So, all right. So I've been doing all the talking. I realize I had three questions here following that. And that is, you don't have the answers. I have the answers in red on my screen, and I've already given away some of them. So we're going to let you talk. So, what is the theme of the opening verses then, Maureen? Moses speaking. How about that? That was a really tough one. So I don't know if you get a gold star for that one. I probably stole all the glory from you on that. Okay. So, what is the location of these sermons? Pardon? Moab, yeah, the plain of Moab. And now, it's, now that he's in the plain of Moab, what do you think about that difference? You know, where, the contrast between the short walk, as they say, and the hard fight with Og and Sihon. Think about that. What does that teach us? Is there anything observations you'd like to make? I'll let you think about that, and I'll also ask number 3, any other observations that you would like to make from these introductory verses? Anything that struck you? Maureen?
Well, I guess when you get to it, as God has told
them, it's a lot harder. All right, that's true. You don't do what God tells you, it's harder to do it the other way. You know, like it's like the Mr. Goodranch commercials. Remember those? You can pay me now, or you can pay me later, right? Remember those? They used to be on the hockey games, and that was a relic of the 70s. It's it was, and that's Esso, Mr. Goodrich. You know, pay me now, or you can pay me later. It's like, oh, okay, and that is true in life, isn't it? You can serve, you can do what God wants, and it'll go easier, or you can do it your way, and then you'll end up doing what God wants anyway, and it won't be as easy. All right. Any other observations that you'd like to make? That's right. If you don't know what you're told, you walk a lot more. That's right. It was. They went the long way around after that. Like they could have gone right in, but no. Okay. So even at the end, I mean, why did God make him walk all the way around Edom, all the way around Moab, all the way around Ammon, and then, okay, now you can go. I mean, that's miles. That was part of the, all right, you're not going to do it my way. Okay, here's the way you're going to do it then. Okay. All right. That's very interesting. Yes, where was it? Yes, but the even if they had gone, like God did send them through, he had told them to ask Edom, let us go through, we won't take any of your food, we'll just walk through in this road. And they said, no, we're not going to let you go through. So, okay, we went around. But they still were going to go the long way. It just made it longer because these nations, Edom, well, they're all related in a sense. Moab and Ammon are related as well. But they're it's still... They had to go the long, long way around. And it's interesting. There's probably a lot more you could say about that. All right, so let's go on and look at these. This is sort of an outline. What I have next is sort of an outline of the chapter. So consider the previous generation. So I'm not going to read all these verses. And I thought about it. Like, in a way, it's hard for us to get everything unless we're reading the verses. But maybe we will get to some of the verses. Yes, I see some of the questions, so we'll read some of the verses when we get there. But let's just work through the outline. So the first thing is God calls in Horeb to go up to the land. So Horeb is the term for Sinai. That's now, I should study this out. I saw a brief mention in one of the commentators that Horeb is the term for Sinai in Deuteronomy. But I should check that out. I should run a search and see whether Deuteronomy ever uses Sinai. I don't know if it does or not. But anyway, that's just a little interesting detail. All right, so, and then there's this seeming digression about leadership. And we are going to read some of these verses in a minute. So let's I'm just going to mention that. So, let's look at verse 6. That's easy enough. He says, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and all their neighbors in the Arabah.'" All right. "And see, I have placed the land before you." So this is the initial. They're down at Mount Sinai, at Horeb. And they're told, all right, now go to the promised land. And this is the first, this is the short walk bit. All right. Okay, so this is where they're at. And then there's this digression about leadership, and we'll come back to that. Okay, and then they're at the edge of the land in Kadesh Barnea in verses 19 to 25. Moses says, go up. And the people said, well, let's take a look first. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And then, I hope I've not got too much in here. And then the people unwilling to go up is verse 26 to 33. So then the Lord gives his sentence. That's recorded in 34 to 40. And so they have second thoughts and hard lessons at the end of the chapter. Now, they're all looking back. This is looking back at the previous generation. Remember, the people Moses is speaking to, except for Caleb and Joshua, the oldest one among them is 60 years old. Okay, Caleb and Joshua are about in their 80s. Okay, in fact, when Caleb takes the land, it says in Joshua, I just read recently, he was 85 years old. And I'm ready to keep fighting, he says. 85. Okay. All right. I think at 85, I'll be ready to quit fighting myself. But maybe even before. Like yesterday. But, Yeah, 40 years in the desert will tougher me up. That's right. Exactly. Okay. So, now, there's a couple in my notes here. This is how I call it. This isn't a narrative passage. It's a narrative about a narrative. Moses is telling the story, and so it's kind of interesting. It's not the as it happens. When you go and read this in, is it Numbers? I guess it's Numbers, the early part of Numbers. So then Moses is writing it down as it happens. The perspective is, you know, we're watching the camera unfold just as it happens. Now Moses is coming back now, and he's telling us what happened, right? So it's just an interesting perspective. Some of the older men would remember some of the things that he, and the women would remember some of the things he's saying. So now let's talk about this digression. All right, so what is the significance of verse 9 to 10 in relation to the Abrahamic covenant, which is mentioned in verse 11? So let's just read this part, verse 9 to 10. "I spoke to you at that time, saying, 'I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you, just as he promised you. All right, so look, those are the verses. What is the significance of verse 9 to 10 in relation to the Abrahamic covenant? Yeah, like the stars of heaven or the sand by the seashore. So he promised many descendants, and so this is fitting right into that. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the commentator says, if the nation had any doubt about God's intention or ability to fulfill his ancient covenant with Abraham, she had only to look at her present condition. Israel had become so numerous that they were like the stars in the sky. So, you know, again, we often remark, they went through the Red Sea. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw all these things, these miracles, the provision of water, the manna, and so forth. All right, so, and now God has gone up. And there's all these people. And they should have gotten the message. That's the point, I guess. All right, so then, after that, look at verse 16. You answered me, and what do I want? I want verse 12. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, this thing which you said to do is good. So, all right, so it's interesting. The first few verses of the sermon are, all right, so you remember when God told us in Horeb to go up, okay, to the land. Now, then he turns and he starts talking about how many people there were. And he talks about this leadership thing. And if you remember back in the other parts of the Pentateuch somewhere, it's actually Moses' father-in-law makes the suggestion to him. All right, but this is the same thing. All right, so here's the leadership thing. So he's going to select these leaders. So why does Moses take time for the digression about leadership? So it says in my notes here, compare verses 22 to 23. So let's look there. Okay, then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us the word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. All right, so Moses has this digression about leadership. Now, why does he do that? You think he's going to be talking about, well, we went up there and you wouldn't go in. But then he goes off and talks about how many you are and how we appointed elders and leaders over you and you thought it was a good idea. And then we get to the promised land and I'm saying, let's go on up. And you came to me and said, well, let's send some people in there first. All right, so what does that tell you? He wasn't being a dictator, that's right. Okay, anything else? Rob.
Well, I've never thought of it this way before. I don't know if this is what you mean, but it actually showed that the people weren't sure they wanted to go in.
That's right, yeah. So now, was it a sin to send in the spies? No, it's not a sin to send in the spies. Except... Who was in the cloud there with them? You know, what did God say to them? Go up. So there's, now, from a leadership standpoint, yes, Moses had way more than he could do. Like, he couldn't settle every squabble over every, you know, he pitched his tent in my spot kind of thing, you know, or whatever they were fighting about. He couldn't deal with all that, so he needed help. He needed people, and that was a wise thing to do. But then there's this thing where they sort of are interrupting. They're saying, "Well, wait a minute. Let's think this through. Let's send some spies to find out what it's going to be, what it's like." All right. So I've got a couple of first another comment from another commentary. Although the people initiated this plan, the Lord agreed to it. Now, it mentions that in Numbers 13, 1 and 2. It was therefore not an act of unbelief initially, but rather a wise step in the necessary preparations for battle. And in fact, Joshua sends spies into Jericho, if you remember. So it's not absolutely a wrong thing to do, even though God has sent them up. However, Moses seems to highlight here the initiative of the people, indicating their caution and lack of trust. Right? To me, that's what it's saying. And another commentary says, Moses went on to remind his present audience that their fathers, the previous generation, were not wholly persuaded of the presence and power of God. All right, so here they are now poised on the Jordan again. Now, they do send spies to Jericho, but they're sitting on the edge of the Jordan. Moses is going to die. They're not sending spies across this time. They're going across. Okay. So you think about the book of Joshua, that's the next thing, right? So it's very interesting to me. Now I'm just wondering, how are we doing here? Oh, okay. So I've got a couple of more questions and then a lot of things to read. I guess we can probably finish these questions. I'm just a little worried here that Dorothy's bus is going to show up on us. Don't want to get all anxious about that. All right, so the sending the spies nonetheless pleased Moses and had God's endorsement. However, what fault did the sending of the spies reveal? It says, see verses 26 and following. So, yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. I mean, they're exaggerating, of course. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. All right, so they're freaking themselves out. And sometimes, actually, you'll find this is true, that when people are afraid, they start magnifying everything about how difficult it is, how terrible it is, and besides that, you know, they'll add extra things in there that aren't actually true, and they sort of work themselves into a state, right? So sometimes, you know, it's better just to plunge in without even thinking, I think, is what he's telling us. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So here's what fault did the sending of the spies reveal? Okay. What's the main fault that they had here? Doubt, but doubt of who? Doubt of God. All right. You know, God promised them, and here you are. God's brought, because God hates us. Right. You know, he did all this for us because he hates us. Okay. All right. Okay. So then the Lord responded to their lack of faith with a sentence of death by wilderness wandering. Okay, that's their sentence. Death by wilderness wandering. Did the people then respond in faith? Verses 41 to 46. Then you said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. All right, so then they fight and it doesn't work. So are they responding in faith? No, because God now told them, okay, you're not going in now. Okay, so they attempted a do-over, but the Lord allowed no such thing. So, Merrill, in verse 45 it says, then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. And one of the commentators offers this translation, he would by no means pay attention to your weeping. I thought that was quite interesting. Now, there is a thing in verse 37, just a quick note. The Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. All right, so a quick note on this. Moses seems to blame the people for his own disobedience and prohibition from entering the land. This is Merrill again. He says, the wording here seems to apply that Moses blamed his predicament on the people. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me. This need not be the case at all. However, as some other examples of, here's the grammar, adverbial, of the adverbial form of this word because of make clear. For example, Laban was aware that the Lord had blessed him because of Jacob. That is, Jacob was the occasion of his blessing, not its cause. Likewise, Moses attributed his punishment to none other than his own disobedience, though that act of defiance was occasioned by the people or by his desire to address their needs. So that's just a little explanation there. Because sometimes you read that and you say, wait a minute, I thought Moses, this is Moses' fault. Why is he talking about the people that way? And he's saying, this is the reason I did that was because of you. It's, that was the circumstance, is how that word is meant to be taken. Later in Deuteronomy 32, Moses fully confesses his own wrongdoing as he recounts the reason he cannot lead them any further. And then I have a quote there on that. You can read that for yourself. So the last one, though Moses was personally without blame for the failures of the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea, his identification with the people as their leader meant that he also accepted with them the result of their failure. Now, and this is true when you're in a group of Christians and there are people who, you know, you're wanting to do something for the Lord, but maybe there's somebody who causes trouble, and either there's a disagreement, the church can't go forward, or there's some kind of something. Well, often, it's like we learned in school, everybody gets punished for the wrongdoing of one person. Well, and sometimes that's so, and that's just the way life is. So, at the end here, considering all our discussion so far of this chapter, what application should we make to our own circumstances? So I've left this open. I didn't write down any suggestions for myself. But any applications here, I've made a few as we've gone along. But the big things of this chapter is the history of being called to go up to the land, the involvement of the people. They're all part of this. And they sent in the spies, and then they became terrified. They talked themselves out of it. And then God delivers the sentence, and they say, nope, we're not doing it. We're going to go ahead and go in now. Then they suffer a defeat, and then they come crying back to the Lord, and the Lord says, well, okay, I'll take care of you for 40 years, but this generation isn't going in. All right, so any applications you'd like to, or observations you'd like to make as we close up? Cullen.
Yes, but this generation, you know, their parents were probably telling them why they were hunting and dying in the wilderness. So it's not like this sermon is anything new to them per se, or history, but it's still being repeated and it's still important.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a lesson for us, and, you know, we may think that we are familiar with all of the Bible and what it says, but
mm-hmm.
you know, we still need to repeat it. We still need to study it.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good point, because he's basically dragging their noses through it. Like, all right, okay, why are we here? Okay, it's you. It's your fault. Okay, all right, but... Yeah, well, it was your father's fault, okay? Okay, your father's fault. Okay, but there is value. I think what Cullen is saying, there is value in rehearsing these things. Why did God do what he did? Why did this work out this way? There's application for us. If we look back into our own life and we think about challenges where we've failed to, you know, step out on faith for the Lord for something, it's caused a lot of trouble, or maybe we've been full of our own selves and done things that probably the Lord wasn't telling us to do, and we paid for it. Okay, so there are lessons, and it's good to rehearse these things. All right, Maureen.
Well, I think you could say in a positive way, even though we're fallible and make mistakes and
that's right. So God doesn't abandon his people. That's another good application. And by the way, this whole sermon, this is just one quarter of the sermon. So there's chapter 2, 3, and 4 yet. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about now present successes. Okay, we just beat Sihon and Og. All right, so that's recorded in those chapters. We'll talk about those hopefully next time. All right, Rob.
Moses, you know,
Yes.
But it was God appointed him for a reason.
Yes.
He was begun, he was faithful.
Yeah.
All kinds of accolades can be said about
Moses.
And I guess I never really thought of it in that light before, because but when Miriam and Aaron start murmuring,
mm-hmm.
basically God says to them, who are you?
Yeah. That's right.
And so it sort of tied in a little bit to tonight, because it's like they're not just murmuring against God, they're murmuring against Moses.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. I think that's quite interesting as well. And you know, it reminds me, okay, so here they are all this time, 40 years, and it's always Moses. I mean, Moses is always, he's their whipping boy, right? Okay, but then later on, Israel makes out Moses, the great Moses. It's interesting. So I made an observation some years ago. There's a church in Northampton, Massachusetts that was once pastored by Jonathan Edwards, the famous early preacher of colonial America. All right, so you know, he was kicked out of that church. His grandfather had been the pastor. He came and succeeded his grandfather. There are problems in the church. He might have not handled them all right, but the people, including some of his own cousins, kicked him out. Anyway, and that church has gone totally liberal since, over the hundreds of years. But now if you go to that church, on their sign it says, formerly pastored by Jonathan Edwards. You know, like, we want him now when he's dead and he can't say anything to us. And I think that's a lesson to us as well. Anyway, all right, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get a last song and close. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. So many insights that we can gain about you and about ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be so busy making fun of the old Israelites that we won't make applications to ourselves. We pray for your blessing as we study, in Jesus' name. Amen.